Now please turn in your Bibles to James. To James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. James 2, 14 through 26. Now James was written by James, a half-brother of Jesus, who was also the godly leader of the church in Jerusalem. He wrote this letter to Jewish Christians who had been scattered due to persecution, and he wrote it to encourage the faithful and to challenge the wavering. Don't just say you believe it, but show it. Don't just talk about your profession of faith. I want to see the practice of your faith. See, true Christians live it out, and James writes this letter to show us what true faith looks like by giving us a series of tests that we can use to examine our faith to see if it's real or not. So far, James has told us that true faith responds with joy when it's tested. True faith seeks God's wisdom in times of testing. True faith adopts God's eternal perspective in both poverty and in riches. True faith perseveres under testing. True faith eats up and then obeys the Word of God. True faith shows itself in practical obedience, not just hearing the Word, but in doing the Word. True faith practices pure and undefiled religion, which means that you visit orphans and widows in their trouble and you keep yourselves unstained by the world. And as we saw last week, true faith doesn't show sinful partiality to people based on their wealth, status, skin color, clothing, fame, or the like, but instead, true faith loves and shows mercy regardless of all these external things. In tonight's passage, James continues to show us what true faith looks like. Let's find out what he says. James 2, 14. Verse 14 says this. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. We're going to stop here, and in tonight's passage, James gives us four truths to note, all of which are really saying the same thing. First, faith without works is of no profit whatsoever. Now please understand, as we look at this passage, that James isn't disputing that we are saved by faith alone. Not in any way. That's a biblical fact. He knows that's true. Instead, James is dealing with the question, what is true saving faith? Our translation is a bit misleading. At the end of verse 14, it says, can faith save him? For some reason, the translators omitted the Greek definite article before the word faith, which is the word the. So it should read, can the faith save him? Or in proper context, can that faith save him? Can such faith save him? And that changes things. Why? Because in proper context, the faith that James is talking about refers to a faith that James has just mentioned, a faith that someone professes to have, but a faith without any works that follow it. Can such faith like that save him? Can a faith without any works, a faith that has no fruit, save him? And clearly the answer is no. And James is simply being biblical here by making it clear that true faith is a faith that bears fruit. The Apostle Paul said the same thing in Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one can boast. But then he adds verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared before, so that we would walk in them. So both James and Paul, they both agree that salvation is by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And look, both James and Paul teach that genuine faith also and always results in good works. So, you say you have faith with no works. Can a faith like that save a person? James says no. And he gives an example of what this is like. A brother or sister in Christ comes to you with a real need. It's cold outside and this person doesn't have adequate clothing to stay warm. He or she is hungry and has no food. And you shake their hand, you look them in the eye, and you say, have a nice day. Stay warm, eat a good meal, bye-bye. And you send the person out the door with no help for his or her needs of the moment. James asks, what use is that? It's a good question, isn't it? See, it doesn't do that needy person any good whatsoever. He's still cold. He's still hungry. And while you said nice words to that needy person, you didn't do any good for his true needs. And that's what faith without works is like. It's empty words. It's of no profit whatsoever. James calls such faith dead faith in verse 17, which is our second truth to note, that faith without works is dead. Saying the same thing, isn't he? Look, there's such a thing as a false faith, a faith which doesn't save. One said, the burden of the section is not that we are saved through faith plus works, which is unbiblical, but that we are saved through genuine as opposed to counterfeit faith. And that's the point that James is making in this passage. Look, Satan is the master deceiver. And since eternal salvation is through faith alone, it's not surprising that Satan works overtime to lead people astray on the matter of what true saving faith really is. A key word in James 2:14 is the word says. See, this person says he has faith, but talk is cheap. And James contends that such a claim must be tested. See, we're saved by grace alone, again, through faith alone, in Christ alone, which then results in a life that backs up that faith, that proves that faith, that shows forth that faith. Hey, works has nothing to do with salvation, nothing. But works always follows true salvation. Just as a seed that you plant will grow into a tree that bears fruit according to its kind, so genuine saving faith will produce good, godly, Christ-like works. And note that these works are not tacked on to saving faith, but instead they're inherent in true saving faith. They stem from the very nature of true saving faith. See, when God imparts salvation to a sinner, He changes the heart, right? And as the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:17, he said, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. So when God truly imparts new life to us, we are changed from within that must then express itself from without. You love Him now. So how can you not show that love back to Him and to others with godly action? If you don't do that, James says that your faith is dead. If you're all talk but no deeds, no fruit, no love, no action, it's dead. It's of no profit. It means nothing. It's empty. It condemns. And that makes sense. Because words are cheap. Show me. Show me your faith. James continues this line of thought in verses 18 through 20 by telling us again that belief only condemns. Look at what he says, verses 18 through 20. Again, he's just making the same point over and over again. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Now here James brings up a hypothetical comment that someone may make. It's hard to figure it out, but I believe this is what he's saying. You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works and I will show you my faith by my works. Now again, that's kind of hard to follow, but his point seems to be this. That you can't separate true faith from good works. If someone claims to have faith but has no good deeds, his claim proves nothing. Just as seeing fruit on a tree tells you that the tree is alive, so seeing good deeds is one sign that the person has new life in Christ. That said, you can do good deeds and not be saved, right? Yes, you can. But you can't be saved and not do good deeds. Christ-like deeds, God-honoring deeds. You can't be saved and not bear spiritual fruit. James continues to make his point in verse 19, and this must have shocked his readers. Here, James states the core of the Jewish Shema from Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You believe there is one God. That word here is the Hebrew word Shema. And because that word here begins this section of scripture from Deuteronomy, these verses have come to be known as the Shema, which became the classic Jewish confession of faith, the core creed for the Jewish people. I mean, devout Jews would recite this as a prayer each morning when they woke up, each evening before they went to sleep, at every feast that they celebrated, in the midst of every problem that they faced, and finally at the point of death. And it starts out by saying, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Or, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. In other words, He's it, and there is no other. He's it. John Gill said it like this. He's Jehovah, the being of beings, a self-existent being, eternal and immutable. And He is but one in nature and essence. This appears from the perfection of His nature, His eternity, omnipotence, omnipresence, infinity, goodness, self-sufficiency, and perfection. For there can be but one eternal, one omnipotent, one omnipresent, one infinite, one that is originally and of Himself good, one self, and all-sufficient and perfect being. Well said. He is it. He is our God, He alone, our one God who eternally exists in three distinct persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And James says, you guys believe there is one God, and he's referring to that, and you do well. That's good. But then he sticks in the knife. The demons also believe, and they shudder. Ouch. The demons, see, the demons are doctrinally sound. Not only that, but they even experience an emotional response to the truth. They shudder in fear. But look, they believe. They know the truth. They know who God is, but they haven't repented of their sin. They have no change of mind where they turn from their rebellion to submission to God. See, they have no change of heart where they turn from hating God to loving God. They have no change of will or behavior where they turn from disobedience to obedience. They have no works to follow their profession. Therefore, they aren't saved even though they have this belief. You see, faith that doesn't result in a change from self-centered rebellion to God-centered obedience, a faith that doesn't bear godly fruit, is no better than the faith of demons. Note that James isn't implying that sound doctrine is unimportant or irrelevant. He's not. It's vitally important. But that said, believing sound doctrine alone is insufficient for salvation. Genuine saving faith is always connected with the new birth, with new life in Christ, that necessarily results in a life of spiritual fruit and godly deeds. So just to be clear, James is saying that genuine saving faith necessarily results in a life of good works, whereas a false faith does not. If you don't believe that, James says you're a fool. If you don't believe what he says, he calls you a fool. Do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? So if you don't know that, then you're a foolish man or you're a foolish woman. Because it's the reality, it's the truth. What kind of works are we talking about? What kind of good deeds are we talking about? How about starting with the fruit of the Spirit of God? The fruit of the Spirit, love. Agape, love. Flowing through you to God and to others. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Works that prove that God really is alive and well and thriving in your life, where you're growing in godliness, you're growing in Christ-likeness, saying no more and more to sin and yes more and more to the things of God. What else? How about a hunger for the Word, a thirst for prayer, a desire to share your faith, a life that reflects your love for the Lord? Doesn't mean we don't sin, doesn't mean we don't mess up, doesn't mean we don't stumble and fall many times, but our love is clear, our direction is clear. Our aim is clear, see? The fruit of our life, the fruit of the Spirit of God who lives in us is clear. My faith is real. My direction and atmosphere and practice of my life proves that. Unlike the faith of the demons, see? James continues with the same line of thought by telling us that both Abraham and Rahab were justified by, anybody? Works. Ooh, controversy. All right, verses 21 through 26. Let's go ahead and read that. Verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? That gives clarity. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as a body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Isn't that interesting? Passage of scripture is a problem for some, but they have a problem with this passage of scripture only if they refuse to let scripture interpret scripture, an essential element of good biblical interpretation. And here's a question. Are we justified by faith alone, which we have a sign out in our lobby that says that we believe that, or are we justified by faith plus our works? What do you think? You better get this right. The Bible is very clear that we are justified, declared righteous by holy God, saved by faith alone. Good works come after and prove that our faith is genuine. But John, James states that Abraham and Rahab were justified by works. I mean, he plainly says in 2:24, you see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. It's very clear. So how can you possibly reconcile these words with a doctrine of justification by faith alone? Good question. I mean, Paul says in Romans 3:28, we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. And he's very clear about that. He also said in Romans 4:5, but to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. And James says the opposite here. Right? Wrong. Good job, Frank. Wrong. Now first, we must keep in mind the two different problems that each person, each writer, is addressing. The Apostle Paul was writing to those who taught that we must add our works to faith in Christ in order to be justified, which is a lie. James, however, was writing to those who claimed that they had saving faith, but their lives didn't show it, which is also a lie. Also, Paul and James were using the word justified in different senses. Paul was looking at God's initial declaration that the believer is righteous through faith in Christ. In Romans 4:3, Paul cites the same verse that James 2:23 cites, Genesis 15:6, that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Paul uses this verse to argue that Abraham was not justified by his works, but by faith alone. He was looking at the beginning of a person's right standing with God. But James uses the verse and the word justified differently. James says that Abraham was justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar. He then explains what he means by that in verse 22. You see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect and the scripture was fulfilled. And then he cites that familiar verse, Genesis 15:6. But look, the event of Abraham's faith took place at least 30 or 40 years before Abraham offered Isaac on the altar. That changes things. James says that his obedience in offering Isaac perfected his faith and fulfilled the scripture, which refers to his initial faith. So James isn't looking at the beginning of Abraham's faith. He's looking at its mature outcome many years later. In other words, James is intent on demonstrating that Abraham's faith went much further than mere intellectual assent. No, he lived it out. He had good God-honoring works that showed forth his saving faith, the faith that saved him 30, 40 years before. It was real. His faith was real. His faith compelled him to action. It was active in his life after he was justified. There's also another thing to note. When James says in verse 24 that a man is justified by works and not by faith only, the addition of the word only shows that he's referring to the false faith that he's been talking about in this section. Context is vital. James is telling us that this kind of faith only, that doesn't result in a godly life of good deeds and fruit, isn't the kind of justifying faith that Paul talks about in Romans 3 and 4, because it can't be. So, both Paul and James agree. Please understand this. They agree that we are saved by faith alone. But James's point all along, saving faith always results in a life of godly works. And false faith, that's an empty profession, doesn't justify anyone. Got to live it out. That's the proof. One commentator named Douglas Moo sums this up for us. If a sinner can get into a relationship with God only by faith, the Apostle Paul, the ultimate validation of that relationship takes into account the works that true faith must inevitably produce, James. And as Paul contends that we are justified apart from the help of works, so James does not allow those who lack good works to be reckoned as righteousness. And God's people say amen to that. Paul's saying we're saved by faith alone. James is saying, yeah, but all talk and no action doesn't mean anything. See? They're saying the same thing. I say amen to both James and Paul. The clear message of the Spirit of God throughout the world, we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And the results of that are God-honoring works that show forth your saving faith. So look, Abraham's works prove that his faith was genuine. Abraham wasn't saved by his obedience in sacrificing Isaac. Scripture's very clear about that. Instead, that obedience proved the reality of his previous saving faith. Hebrews 11:8 says, by faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed. That verse refers to his obedience in leaving his homeland and going to the promised land. Hebrews 11:17 adds, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. In fact, all throughout Hebrews 11, we read of the heroes of the faith and what they did. Faith acted. By faith, Abel offered a better sacrifice. By faith, Noah built the ark. By faith, Moses chose to endure ill treatment with God's people and leave Egypt. And all throughout that chapter, we see how faith acted. It's the same point that James is making, that saving faith is never just mere words without action. No, genuine faith works. And the proof that Abraham believed God is seen in his action. He obediently offered up Isaac. And so genuine faith and works are inseparable because genuine faith always results in good works. Note that James adds that Abraham was called the friend of God, verse 23. That expression is used twice in the Old Testament to describe Abraham. Isn't that amazing? He is a friend of God. Who are the friends of God? Those who love Him, right? Those who know Him. Those who obey Him. Jesus Himself connected friendship with Him with obedience when He said in John 15:14, you are my friends if you do what I command you. So the obedient faith that James is describing isn't just outward obedience to a list of commands. No, and it's certainly not a grudging obedience to a cruel taskmaster. Rather, it's an obedience that involves personal friendship with the holy God of the universe. So when you believe in Christ as the one who died for all your sin, God not only declares you righteous, praise the Lord, He also calls you into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And it's a sweet fellowship. It's a fellowship that captures your heart. And it's a fellowship that compels you. How can it not? It compels you to loving action. Okay, but what about Rahab? Well, Rahab's works also proved that her faith was genuine. Rahab. Really? Rahab? Rahab the prostitute? No. Rahab the redeemed prostitute. Big difference. And what a contrast. Abraham was the revered patriarch. Rahab was the redeemed prostitute. He was the father of the Hebrews. She was a pagan foreigner. He was a man. She was a woman. However, they were both models of faith and hospitality in contrast to the dead faith of those that James talks about here in chapter 2. Rahab's story is told in Joshua 2 and in Joshua 6. It looks like she ran an inn in Jericho that was also a house of ill repute. When the two Hebrew spies came to town, she hid them from the king's men and then sent them out by a different way so that they could escape. But before she sent them off, she testified of how she had heard of what the Lord had done for Israel in delivering them out of Egypt and in the victories that they had won in the wilderness. She added in Joshua 2:11 these words, "For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth below." That was basically her verbal confession of faith. She then secured their pledge to save her and her family from the coming destruction and slaughter of Jericho. James's point here in mentioning this is that Rahab didn't just say, I believe in your God, and then allow the king's men to arrest those spies. Instead, at the risk of her own life, she helped these men to escape, and then she carefully obeyed their instruction about how she and her family could be spared when Israel conquered Jericho. In other words, her faith wasn't just empty words. Her faith worked. Her faith was put into action. Matthew Henry draws several lessons from James's mention of Rahab. First, he says, her life points to the wonderful power of faith in transforming and changing sinners. She left her evil life, and although she was a Canaanite, she's later included in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Second, her example shows how highly God regards living faith to obtain His mercy and favor. No matter how great your sins, the Bible promises, whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen? Romans 10:13, right? Third, her life shows that where great sins are pardoned, there must be great acts of self-denial. That's just the flow, the outflow of what God's done for you. She had to prefer the honor of God and the good of His people ahead of the preservation of her own country. She had to abandon her former friends and turn completely from her former course of life in order to be saved. To follow Christ, we must count the cost and turn from our sin. Finally, the fact that she's still called Rahab the harlot, even after salvation, shows that her former character must be remembered, not to dishonor her, but to glorify the rich grace and mercy of God. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Rahab, the harlot. No. Rahab, the redeemed harlot. So James with Paul believed that we are justified by faith alone. But also with Paul, he believed that good works prove that that faith is genuine. And both Abraham and Rahab demonstrate this. James again drives this home for us in verse 26. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. That's right. I mean, if you see a body that's not breathing, you conclude it's a dead body. In like manner, if you see faith that doesn't produce good works, you can conclude that it's a dead faith. Of course, one said, faith is the root, good works are the fruit, and we must see it, we must see to it that we have both. That's important to understand. This is vital to understand. Charles Simeon offers two important bits of counsel. One, he says, do not separate faith and works. Two, do not confound them. Be careful. See, there are some in our day that try to separate faith and works. In other words, they deny what Scripture teaches about the nature of genuine faith, that it's inseparable from a life of good works. For example, they teach that someone may believe in Christ for salvation and yet live a completely sinful, worldly, ungodly life. They say that this person may even deny Christ after he's made a profession of faith, but he then say that he's saved because, hey, once saved, always saved. But the Bible clearly teaches that God imparts new life to a dead sinner. And that new life will inevitably show itself in a life of good, godly works, godly fruit. So don't separate faith and works, because works always flow from true saving faith. But also, don't confound faith and works either. That's the other end of the spectrum. See, human nature is oriented toward works righteousness. Pride makes us think that we can be good enough to earn God's favor. We sinfully think that God is going to grade us on a curve. And since we are better than average, we'll get into heaven because of our good works. That mistake will condemn you to hell. Works do not save in any way. On top of that, the influence of the Catholic Church has led many to confound faith and works. At the Council of Trent, the Catholic Church specifically countered the teaching of the Reformers and the Bible on justification by faith alone. Here's one statement they made and that they still stand by. If anyone saith that justifying faith is nothing else but confidence in the divine mercy which remits sins for Christ's sake, sounds good, or that this confidence alone is that whereby we are justified, sounds good, let him be anathema. If you believe what the Bible says, let him be anathema. That statement shows that they believe that a person is saved by faith and works, which is heresy. To be saved, you must trust in Jesus alone. Forget the alone. To be saved, you must trust Jesus, they say. And then you must get baptized and go to confession and pray to Mary and say some Hail Marys and go to Mass and so on and so on. It's wrong. It's unbiblical. Works flow out of saving faith, but they are never a part of saving faith. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, end of story. So James is saying this, we are justified by faith alone, clearly, in context, he's clearly saying that, and good works prove that our faith in Christ alone is genuine, saving faith. So, go out and prove it. Go out. And don't just say it, but do it for the glory of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your wonderful word of truth. Thank you for James, who will fight for this point, who will fight to make this biblical point that faith without works is dead. Something that many in his day and many in our day get wrong. Help us to get it right. And I pray that this church is filled with people who have true saving faith, that prove that faith with godly works, with godly fruit. Tons of it. Tons of it. We love you, Lord, and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.